According to our regular schedule, this would be the Sunday night for Brother John to preach. And I appreciate his willingness to sacrifice. He preached this past Wednesday while we were gone to camp, and so I appreciate that. And as the month began, I noticed on the calendar that we had a missionary 3 weeks ago. We had a missionary 2 weeks ago. My son Matt preached. Then we had a missionary last week. So 3 weeks out of the four this month, we had someone speaking. So I told John, I said, I got to preach that Sunday night. I can't listen that long. And so I appreciate his willingness to let me preach tonight. And I've got a message that I was ready to preach 4 weeks ago. Something that the Lord had laid on my heart. And I want you to look at Numbers chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse as we begin this evening. Verse number 52. Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 52. Numbers chapter 1, verse number 52, the Bible says this, "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts." Now, while you look at that verse and try to figure out what in the world the preacher is going to preach about, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to be here on Sunday evening. And Father, we thank you for the song that Brother John just sang, that we are complete in thee. And Father, you are everything to us. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the reason we live, the reason we breathe, the reason we exist. And Father, I pray you'd help us to acknowledge that. God, help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that's pleasing and honoring and glorifying to him. Help us, God, not to live for ourselves. Father, we by our nature are very selfish creatures. We want our wants and our needs to be preeminent. And Father, so often we put them even before your desires for us. And so God, I pray that you would purge our hearts. God, help us to every day get less of ourselves and more of thee. Bless your word tonight. Father, the message you've laid on my heart, I pray you would help me to communicate it. I pray, Father, you'd be with all that I say. Help me, God, not to wander or to stray from that which I know is correct and right according to the Word of God. And so, Father, bless our time in your Word tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 52, "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout the hosts." I want you to underline or note the word, if you would, standard. Every man by his own standard. That word appears 21 times in the Bible. And if you're into Bible numerology, you know the number 21 is a good number. God's number is 7. The number of the Trinity is 3. 3 times 7 is 21. So we're looking at something that God definitely wants us to pay attention to, and that is to have a standard. Now look, if you would, as we go into chapter 2 of Numbers, because God fully illustrates that. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." All right, the children of Israel have built the tabernacle, the temple in the wilderness. And as we talked about in the book of Numbers, God tells them, all right, here you're going to build the boards and you're going to overlay it with wood and you're going to have the altar and all that. And here's the group that's going to pack this up, and here's the group that's going to transport that. And he says, while you're encamped around this tabernacle, I want there to be four camps, one on the north, one on the east, one on the west, one on the south, and I want each of them to have their standard. Notice in verse number 3, "And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch." All right, Judah was to be on the east side of the tabernacle, and they were to have a standard. A standard is a flag. We still use that in military terminology. It's called the standard, and the person that bears it is called the standard bearer. And so the standard is another word for the flag, the something that signifies you're identified by your standard. And so the tribe of Judah was to be on the east side, and they were recognized by their standard, by the flag that they ran up. Look down, if you would, in verse number 10. "And on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben." All right, on the east side was Judah, on the south side was Reuben. And if anybody wanted to know where's Reuben at, they could look and they could see the standard. It had been raised up, it was run up the pole, and you could identify Reuben by his standard. Look down, if you would, at verse number 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Judah on the east, Reuben on the south, Ephraim on the west, all identified. You can see where I'm going with this. All identified by their standard. Then down in verse number 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side. And so there with the tabernacle of Moses in the center and the altar and the showbread and all those other things that are there, they're surrounded by four armies. The armies of Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan. And each of these four military groups, these four armies, has their standard, that flag that they would run up every morning, so everyone could identify who they were and where they knew them by their standard. And I want to use that emphasis this evening to let you know that Bible Baptist Church is going to be known by our standard. There are some things that are going to be specific to Bible Baptist Church that not every church claims or not every church wants. But there are going to be some standard things that apply to Bible Baptist Church so that people can identify us by our standard. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says about this standard. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 6, notice the first sentence, set up the standard toward Zion. Set up the standard. Let everybody see, let everybody know the standard of Zion. Look here in Jeremiah chapter 50, three more verses, and they're over here all in one place or close to each other. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse number 2. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 2. Declare ye among the nations and publish, notice this, and set up a standard. This is twice in the book of Jeremiah that the nation was told to set up a standard. Now again, it's talking about a flag that they would raise on a pole, but it was something that they would be identified by. Back in the book of Numbers chapter 2, the four different tribes on the four sides all had a standard, and they were different in that they put up a flag, but it had the emblem of their family. Their family logo was on it so that they could be recognized and identified by the standard that was up there in the air. And God said twice in the book of Jeremiah already, set up a standard. Notice in chapter 51 and verse number 12. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 12. Set up the standard. Set up the standard. Upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. This standard is every time connected with war, connected with warfare, connected with armies. And the first half of the word standard is obviously stand. It's not easy to keep a standard. You have to stand to keep a standard. These tribes were identified by their standard. One more verse in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse number 27. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 27, we see again the same statement. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain about her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Set ye up a standard. The Bible is very clear that we need to set a standard. We live in days, we live in times where standards are being dismantled. We live in a day and a time where standards are being lowered. The history of our nation is that our standards are getting lower and lower until last week the Supreme Court of the United States could make a decision and make a judgment opening the door for homosexual marriage throughout the United States. We've lowered our standard. Folks, I'm not a sociologist, but I want to make you aware this evening that nothing in our world is getting better. Everything is deteriorating. Everything is going downhill. Our world and our society is getting more and more corrupt, not more and more godly, not better. We need to set a standard. We need to raise the standard up high, and we need to keep the standard. Even when everything around us is going downhill, we've got to set the standard. Now, folks will say, you know, when you put your standard up and say, bless God, this is where we're going to stand, people say, oh, you think you're better than everybody else? No, we're just going to keep this standard. While everybody else is trading it in for something new, we're going to keep this standard. While everybody else is wanting to be recognized and up-to-date and I'll use the word contemporary, we are going to set a standard. And by the grace of God, we're not going to depart from that standard. It's set up, the flag is run up at one point, never to be taken down. Never to be compromised, never to be given up on anything. We need to raise up and set up a standard and set the standard high. You know what they tell young people? Set goals in your life. When they tell them to set goals, they don't say, you know, set a goal right here. They say, set your goals high. Because then if you hit them, you've really gotten high. If you don't, at least you've gotten three quarters of the way up. Where if you set a low goal and you only get three quarters, you've not got. We need to set our standards high. Does that mean everybody's going to keep those standards? Everybody's going to appreciate those standards? Everybody's going to like those? No, but we've got to keep the standard high. So I want to preach to you tonight about some standards that we want to be identified with at Bible Baptist Church. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go over to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I dare say the things I'm going to say are not new, but I just want you to understand why we do what we do. It's simply because we have set a standard that we're not departing from. We have set a standard, raised a flag that we're not going to lower. We're going to keep that standard. Even when the rest of the world around us is changing and diluting everything, we're going to keep a pure standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. You know the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our standard is the Bible. The Word of God is our standard. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says or the Pope says. It doesn't matter what the village council says. It doesn't matter what Mama or Daddy or Grandma or Grandpa says. If any of those people contradict the Word of God is our standard. If someone says something that lines up with Scripture, then they're right. If they say something that's not according to Scripture, then they're wrong. The Bible is our standard. I preached this morning on a very difficult topic. I preached on something that runs contrary to society and the norm today. And sometimes folks are tempted to say, well, I just don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't think that way. Well, it's a free country. Do what you want to. But the Bible is our standard, not your opinion. Someone says, well, I don't see anything wrong with this or that. And the Bible does see something wrong with it. I got news for you. I don't care what you think. Now, outside of the pulpit, I'm going to be gracious and polite when I say it to you, but when I'm preaching, I'm going to say simply this. I don't care what you think. The Bible is our standard, not what you think or Dr. So-and-so thinks. This Bible is our standard, and we believe this Bible is the Word of God. I've been underlining this time as I'm reading. I'm in Ezekiel now, and as I've been reading, especially the historical books, Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings, not in that order, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and then Jeremiah, I've been underlining every time the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. And I looked it up before I came up. 258 times the Word of the Lord, that phrase is in the Bible. 258 times the Word of the Lord. The Bible is the Word of the Lord. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture, everything from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are no mistakes in it. There are no contradictions in it. It doesn't matter who thinks there are. You know how many times I've had somebody say to me, well, you know, there's contradictions in that Bible. I always say this, show me one. And 9 times out of 10, the person that said that is parroting something they've heard somebody else say that didn't have a clue what they were saying either. And you can sit there and try to argue with them, but just simply say this, all right, like you know, act dumb. Oh, there's contradictions. Oh, really? Boy, I didn't know that. Which, can you show me one? Well, no, I don't know where they're at. I just know there's We have a standard. The standard is the Word of God. I believe that Moses parted the Red Sea. I believe the nation of Israel walked over on dry ground, and then when Pharaoh and his army came in, the walls of water closed and drowned them all, and they perished. I believe that the armies of Israel marched around the city of Jericho 7 times, and on the seventh day they walked around 7 times and then shouted, and the walls came a-tumbling down. I believe Jonah was running from God. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish instead, and God had him swallowed by a whale. And I believe it was a whale. I know in Jonah it says a great fish, but when Jesus told the story in the Gospels, he said as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. I always get my tongue gets tied, and I want to say welly of the bale. So I always have to slow down and say that one carefully. In the belly of the whale. I believe it was a whale. I believe that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You say, were you an eyewitness? Did you see those things? No, but I know somebody that was an eyewitness. I know somebody that knows that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know who wrote that? Moses. Did you know he didn't see that? He wasn't born until Exodus chapter 1. How in the world could he write Genesis? How did he know about Adam and Eve? How did he know about Abraham? How did he know about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? How did he know that? He wasn't even born yet. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Bible is our standard. And you and I, as Christians, need to get down to the fact that this Bible is our standard. There are a lot of churches that have departed from their standard. They no longer believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. They believe there are bits and pieces that are right, but some of the stories just probably got lost in translation or are not completely accurate or a better rendering might be. They don't believe they've got the Word of God in their hands. We've got a standard here at Bible Baptist Church, and that's simply this. We're just dumb enough and gullible enough to believe that when God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is, we believe that everything in there is given by inspiration of God. It's all the Word of God. That's our standard. And so that's what we're going to preach. We're going to preach and proclaim the Bible. When you come to Bible Baptist Church, you're not going to hear sociological reports on statistics. Now, if it fits in a message, you might hear it, but that's not what we're here for. We're here to hear from the Word of God. The Bible is our standard. Folks, do you know that that book is such our standard that it has ingrained itself in our vocabulary? Now, if you've been around here long enough, and I'm talking 10, 12 years, I used to preach a lot on this. I haven't for a long time. That book right there has ingrained itself in our language. There are things that we say today that are common expressions that were not common expressions 400 years ago till they put it in that book. And our vocabulary is shaped by the Bible. I've been going through, as I've gone through the Bible this time, I've been making a list of those things again. And I don't have time to go on. But these are some phrases that are found in the Bible that we now use in common language. And you can mark these down, and when somebody uses one of these expressions, you can say, hey, do you know you're quoting the Bible? They won't have a clue. In Acts 28, verse 6, the Bible says they changed their minds. Now think about that. Changed their minds. I change clothes. How do you change your mind? That's a colloquialism. That's an expression. But it's one that when they used it in Acts chapter 28, when the translators put that in the English language, it's ingrained itself that we say that all the time. Well, I changed my mind. You're quoting the Bible when you say that. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, it says, break my heart. Again, you can't do that. You can't take my heart out. You take my heart out, I'm dead already. You break my heart. That doesn't make sense literally, but it's an expression that we use today. It's on television all the time. It's in country western songs. I think every single one of them. They broke my heart. And then you run it in reverse and the heart gets put back together again. But they break my heart. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 32, the Bible talks about fuel to the fire. You ever hear everybody say that? Well, that's just like adding fuel to the fire. When they say that, they got that from a 1611 King James Bible. It's just that simple. I think that's an amazing, I think that's wonderful. Can I tell you, none of the new Bibles are affecting our language like that. You can pick up, the NIV was written in 1977, 1978, and there's nothing in it 50 years later, no phrases in there that have worked themselves into our vocabulary because there's nothing worth anything in there. Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 8, and this is repeated in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, says the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. The nation of Israel was the apple of God's eye. That expression is used commonly today. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, I have learned by experience. I love that phrase. Experience is the best teacher. I have learned by experience. Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he was beside himself. Now, figure that one out. That would be insane to be beside yourself. You can't be beside yourself. But that's an expression that they translated into English, and that expression has worked itself into our everyday vocabulary. 2013, we say that. Boy, that guy's just beside himself. What does it mean? He's crazy. Leviticus 23, verse 39, pine away. Now, that's not real common, but you used to hear old-timers say, he's just pining away. He's dying. He's slowly going off. Pine away. Numbers 35, verse 2, the word suburbs as the outlying of cities in Numbers chapter 32. You know how long ago that was? And yet there's the word suburbs that appear, and we talk about the city and the suburbs. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, his heart melted. Again, literally, your heart can't melt. But the Bible said for fear, his heart melted, and we talk about that all the time. Just a few more. Acts 19, verse 39 talks about a lawful assembly. Boy, read any legal thing you want to read, and you'll find in there those two words from Scripture. This will be handled in a lawful assembly. That comes from the King James Bible. I think that's wonderful. That Bible has ingrained itself in our language. You know why? Because it is our standard. Job 19, verse 20, the skin of my teeth. Now, I would say that's a colloquialism, but dentists now tell us that your teeth have skin. So I guess it's accurate. But I'm sure those guys in 1611 that were translating into English didn't know anything about your teeth having skin. But they translated that phrase and put the skin of the teeth, and we say, I got by the skin of my teeth. You hear somebody say that, and they're lost, they're unsaved, just say, hey, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know you were a Bible believer. What? You just quoted the book of Job, by the skin of my teeth. Can't read my writing on the next one. Oh, that's it. Job chapter 34, verse 10. Far be it. Far be it from me. Far be it. Psalm 17, verse 8. I think I already read this. The apple of his eye. That's in there four times in the Bible. Romans 8, 18. This is for you West Virginians. I reckon. Romans 8, 18. Paul says, for I reckon. I wasn't looking at you. I just look in this, I was looking at Bill, and you got guilty, that's all. For I reckon. One more, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say. You know what that is? Well, you know what they say. You read Jeremiah 3, 1. Who is they? That's what they say. When you know what they say. Who's they? Read Jeremiah 3, 1. It says, they say, and I have no idea who they is. We get our American expressions from the Word of God because it has been, for 400 years now, it's been our standard. Can I tell you, folks, it's not time to lower the standard. It's not time to sacrifice the standard. It's time to raise the standard high. And I want Bible Baptist Church to be recognized that their standard is the Word of God, the Bible. And when you come here, you're going to hear the Bible. And you're going to be taught the Bible. And our young people, I spoke to Brother Eric this morning. I said, after being at camp for that week and hearing them preach to the kids there like they could preach to adults, every sermon we heard down there, Brother Griffiths could preach at a revival meeting from the pulpit and not have to change one word. He preached to the juniors just like he would preach to adults. And as he was doing that, I thought of Brother Eric, and I know what Brother Eric's teaching downstairs, and I thought, that's the same quality our kids are getting at Bible Baptist Church. They're getting taught things from the Bible. It's not being watered down and kiddified, if I can use that word. They're being taught the meat of the Word of God. Now, he teaches, I know, by what he said, a little different on Wednesday night when it's our church kids, and Sunday morning when there's a lot of bus kids coming in. Got to be a difference. But they're getting the Word of God. And that's our standard. The Bible is our standard. Now, I'm going to say this, and you know this. When I say the Bible, you know which one I mean. Because there's hundreds of them out there. And I don't believe this Bible, out of all the hundred, I don't pick this one just because I think it's the best. I don't pick this one just because I prefer it. I pick it because I believe it's the fulfillment of God's promise. That verse in 2 Timothy said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, I want you to look at that verse and notice what it said. In verse 15, Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, Timothy, 50 A.D., from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are a lot of folks who say, well, that's talking about the original. That's talking about the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Did Timothy have those? Did he have exclusive hands-on privilege to the actual writings of Moses that were put in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, put in the side pocket of the Ark, brought into the tabernacle to be observed and watched for future generations? Did Timothy have those? And yet the Bible said he, from a youth he knew the Holy Scriptures, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy didn't have the original Hebrew. He had copies that were copies that were copies. But you know what God called them? Scripture. They were still Scripture. All Scripture, not was given, is given. That doesn't mean there's any more Scripture to come, but it means the Scripture you hold in your hand, if you've got the right one, it is given by inspiration. Turn back to Psalm chapter 12. I need to move quickly. Psalm chapter 12. I'm thankful that we have a standard. I got the thought from this, and some of you might have seen it, the Sword of the Lord a couple of months ago. The guy put an article on the front, and he gave this illustration. If you were to go into Bob Evans' restaurant to sit down and have a good meal, and as you walked in, there was a big sign in the front that said, we have lowered our standards. Would you go in and sit down and eat, or would you say, I think I'll go across the street? If you went into a doctor's office to get something worked on, and in the office it says, we have lowered our medical standards. We want you to know we're proud of the fact we have lowered our standards. Maybe they don't wash their hands before they stick them in your mouth. I don't know what it is. But they'll say, we have lowered our standards. Would you go into that doctor's office? So why is it that churches that have lowered their standards think they're doing it to reach people? Why do they think lowering the standard is going to... Why are churches different from anything else? You lower your standard anywhere else, and people say, hey, the Napa, you go in and say, hey, we've now imported parts from this country, and we have lower standards now. Are you going to put those on your car? Trust those brakes with your family in the vehicle? We don't want lower standards. We want to keep the standard high. When it comes to the Word of God, you've got to keep the standard high. Folks, all the new Bible translations are nothing more than corrupt perversions. See, that's some strong words, and I wish I wrote down the references. Those are the words that are in the Bible. Those that we're not as many as those that corrupt the Word of God. And I read in Jeremiah about perverting the words of God. And you know the 16 verses we've talked about, the 16 verses that all the new Bibles leave out. All the phrases, all the places. I taught this morning on the prayer of Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Out. Hallowed be thy name. Out. Why do they do that? They've lowered the standard. They don't have the standard anymore. People say, well, come use any Bible you want to. They've lowered the standard. It's up to you. It's up to your preference. Oh, good night. Those are the worst words you can find when it comes to worshiping God. Go to the church of your choice. No, you better find the church of God's choice. The church of your choice will be no good. The church of your choice is going to tell you everything you want to hear so you don't have to change anything in your life. And they've taken the pure word of God and perverted it and corrupted, and they've lowered the standard. That's all there is to it. Here at Bible Baptist Church, by God's grace, we're going to keep the standard high. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, the thing I'd really like you to understand there, or maybe circle, is the letter S at the end of the word word. The words of the Lord. People talk about the word of God, and they're really being dishonest because they're not referring to anything that you can get your hands on. Preachers will say, you ought to believe the word of God. All right. Where is it? You ought to read the word of God. Oh, thank you. Tell me. Where should I get it? Oh, any version you prefer. Well, wait a minute. The words of the Lord. Every word. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you can't find every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you can't live. Every word that proceedeth out. The words of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs chapter 30. All scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. If you don't have the words of God, you can't have doctrine, reproof, correction. The man of God cannot be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you don't have every word of God, I believe, and I know most of you do too, that in that Bible right there, we've got every word of God. Every word is exactly as it ought to be. I know the original Old Testament was in Hebrew. The original New Testament was in Greek. I understand that. But God did not give his word and then lose it. God did not give his word and say, oh, now if you want to really know my words, you've got to learn Hebrew. If you really want to know my plan of salvation, if you really want to know what I said, you've got to learn Greek. No, God gave it to you in a language you could understand. Can I tell you this? I hear people talk, oh, the Greek. I carry a Greek New Testament. What good does it do to come in and speak something nobody understands? You're better to speak 10 words in a language understood than 1,000 words in a language. So what good does Hebrew and Greek do? You know why God had those original documents lost and gone? So that people wouldn't worship them. So people wouldn't think, well, if I don't have those, I don't have the word of God. You know how you can spot them? They'll come in here and they'll say, well, in Psalm chapter 12, the Hebrew word for this really means, and they'll change it. You say, what have they done? I blew a light out there. I preached the light right out. That's where that light is shining down where the little statue of Christopher used to stand, and he just got mad. This Bible is our standard. It's not what anybody else said. It is our standard. We don't just prefer it. We believe it's inspired. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. Now, English comprehension. Thou shalt keep them. What is them referring to? Verse 6, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What the new Bibles do is they take the words of the Lord, they take verse number 7, thou shalt keep them, and apply it to verse number 5 for the oppression of the poor. Thou shalt keep them, the poor, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve the poor from this generation forever. I don't think so. It applies to verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. I firmly believe that when I sit in my chair, oh, what a blessing that was last night, to get home from 5 days at junior camp, and to go home and to sit in my air-conditioned house in my nice lazy boy recliner, kick the feet up, put the pillow in my lap, set my Bible on top of it, and read the Word of God. See, why is that so special? Because when I was at camp, I was trying to find any position I could to read the Bible. I was reading bent over. I was sitting on the floor with it up on the little mat, the bed in front of me. What a blessing it was to sit in comfort and read. But I believe wherever I read it, when I read it, every word is the Word of God. That's our standard, and there's no reason to lower it. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. I've only got 2 points. That's one of them. That one only took 35 minutes. So I hope you brought some snacks with you. We're not going to Snacker Barrel after this. Acts chapter 16. Just one other thing. And you know, when a preacher preaches a message like this, there are dozens of things that I could allude to as far as our standard. But the two that I think are important, number one is the Bible. Because everything you believe about, you know, somebody would criticize and say, oh, you worship the Bible. Nonsense. I don't pray to the Bible. I don't get down on my knees to the Bible. I pray to God. I get down on my knees to God. But everything I know about God, anything I know about God that's right, comes from that book right there. I'm not going to read Augustine's City of Gold and find out what God's like, because he's a man and he might be wrong. In fact, he was a man and he was wrong. But when I read this book, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. I like what David said, 2 Samuel chapter 23, he put the words in my mouth and I spoke them. That's what David said. That's where the Bible came from. He put the words in my mouth and I spoke them. That's what the Bible is. God communicating to us through human instrumentality, but they're his words. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 5. The second standard, we have a standard concerning the Bible. We have a standard concerning church. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We see two things in this verse. Number one, the purpose. The churches were established in the faith. That's the purpose of church, to establish you in your faith. The purpose of church is not to entertain. The purpose of church is not to make you feel good. It's to build you up, to establish you in the faith. You and I, when we go out the doors of this auditorium, we're going back into a world that is ignorant of God and ignorant of his word. And you and I need to get it in church to empower us. We are the army of God. And when we go out these doors to invade the world that's out there, we've got to have a standard that's high that people can see us and recognize us. They recognize us because our standard is the word of God. Our standard is there because we're in church. You know, the people that live in this neighborhood recognize people coming into this parking lot Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions. They see what's going on at Bible Baptist Church. And I think they see something different from almost every other church they see. In fact, I know in many respects they do, especially right now. Because they see at Bible Baptist Church a lot of cars in the parking lot. I challenge you to drive around Byesville right now to all the other churches and find one where there's cars in the parking lot. Because they've done away with Sunday evening service. We're going to keep the standard high. I don't care if there's five people here. Well, let's see, me, Sonia, here. I don't care if there's four people here. And there's going to be four. If there's four people here, we're going to have church. You know what? You know why they said they've stopped having Sunday night service? Lack of attendance. You know what I say? Preach. Teach the Word of God. It'll bring people in. The reason they're having a lack of attendance, people are falling off, is because they're not preaching against sin. They're not preaching on righteousness and holiness. And people are getting involved in the world, and they don't care about Sunday night. They don't care about Wednesday night, so they cancel them. You know, you've heard the name Rick Warren. I hope that's all you've heard is the name. Because nothing else about it is good. Rick Warren, when he moved to Orange County, California to start Saddleback Church, he wrote a letter to the tens of thousands of people in the community and said, what are you looking for in a church? And he got the responses. Obviously, not everybody responds. Very few respond out of a percentage-wise. But he got all the responses and said, all right, here's how we're going to establish and build our church. According to what the people in a mailing said they're looking for in a church. That was his basis for starting a church. And you know that the things they said they wanted, none of them were Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible thumping, sermons on hell, sermons on sin. That's not what they wanted. And so that church today is a large church with thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people that attend it, and they walk away just as empty as they walked in the door. And they have Sunday morning, and they have two services Sunday morning because they're so crowded. You know, people used to tell us when we were at our other church in Cambridge, they said, We were full. We had no more room to grow. Our parking lot was full. There was nothing else we could do. They said, why don't you go to two services on Sunday morning? And I thought, well, how do you do that? We have Sunday school at 9:45. We have church at 10:45. We already have two services on Sunday morning. You know the churches that go to two services Sunday morning don't have Sunday school. So they got time for a second service. They have an 8 o'clock and a 9:30 or a 10 o'clock and a noon. They don't have Sunday school. So when they think they're having two services, we've been doing that for 22 years. But you know what they do for Sunday night? And I've read their books. When it comes to the Bible and inspiration and the King James Version, all that thing, can I tell you, I've read books on both sides of the coin. I've read James White's King James Controversy. He does not believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. He believes that any version you happen to prefer or pick up, that's the Bible. I've read the books on both sides. When I had this discussion with people, they look at me like I'm an idiot. They look at me like, oh, you don't know. Did you know that this happened and this happened? Yeah, I know all that. I've read all that. When I got saved in 1975, I had two men that sat me down, gave me a Bible and said, Steve, this Bible is the Word of God. You can trust it with your soul. You can trust with every ounce of your being. And I've never found a reason. I'm getting ready to finish my 54th time through it here in a couple of weeks. I've never found one reason to doubt that book right there is the Word of God. And I've heard lots of arguments on the other side. I've heard them. There's probably no argument that's new that I'm going to hear because I've heard everything they've got to say. I've tried it and found it wanting because that book's the Word of God. I've read some books on how to build mega churches, how to build a big church, and I read those because I thought, well, I want our church to be big. I mean, I do. I want to fill this place up. I want to take the ropes down and fill the whole place from side to side. I'd love to have 400 people in here in church. Don't know where we'd put their cars, but I'd love to have 400. Don't know where they're going to go to the bathroom, but I'd love to have 400 people in here. And so I read the books, think, okay, let me see what you're doing. And every time I read it, I think, no, you can't do that. Can't do that. No, the Bible says you can't do that. No, God wouldn't honor us if we do that. You know what they do? They drop Sunday night church. Because if you drop Sunday night, they'll be more anxious to come Sunday morning. You get more people in Sunday morning if they don't feel obligated then to return for Sunday night. And so the trend among churches today is to drop the Sunday night for what they're calling house churches. In other words, if I wanted to build a megachurch, I would tell you tonight, next Sunday, we're not having an evening service at 7. We're all going to be at John and Joni's house. You ever been to John and Joni's house? John and Joni can fit in there. I'm not trying to make fun of their house. Don't just understand. Pardon? The backyard. There you go. We'll set up chairs outside. But you know, when a church says we're going to home church, you know what they're really doing? They're taking the flag down. They're lowering the standard. They are phasing out church on Sunday night. Because folks will go to house churches for one or two Sundays, and then they'll lose interest, and it just all falls apart, and you've lost the Sunday night service. And you're not getting a second opportunity on Sunday to get more of the Word of God. The Bible said that they were established in the faith. The purpose of the church was to establish them in the faith. And then you know what they do? Then they say, well, you know, Wednesday's really not necessary either. Let's have small group meetings. And if we would take a church like this, we would divide it. Maybe in this group, we divide it into three different groups. And meet in three different locations. One group, Brother Bill, you have the motorcycle club. Now, I better be careful. He's going to like this. I know he drives a motorcycle. You have the motorcycle. That's what they do. They take somebody that's got a personal interest in something, and they make them the head of that little group, and they have the motorcycle group that meets at that church on Wednesday night. Brother John, you've got the guitar group. All right, I'm going to get in trouble looking around. Brother Anthony, you've got the Fireman Association, all right? But that's what they do. They divide the church up into different groups and say, hey, you guys meet at these different places on Wednesday night. And they take that instead of a midweek service. I'm not exaggerating. Brother John can testify to this. My daughter Sarah works at a mega church up in Maslin or Canton. She doesn't go to church there, but she teaches the preschool age kids there. And John and I stopped there one time coming back from Toledo, and we walked in the auditorium. When we walked in the church, we were in a little mini mall. The store was over here, the Starbucks place was over there, and everything, all in this little section, and people were there and, you know, selling their stuff and all that kind of stuff. And we went and stopped there, and on the way out, They had their little sermons there. We grabbed one of those sermons and saw. And she showed us the big board for the midweek Wednesday prayer groups. And they all had, and this is a big church, so they had, I mean, they must have had 50 groups that you could pick whatever you're interested in. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. There was a group there that said the poker club. And it was a group of those that liked to play poker. And so any of the people from the church that wanted to go on a Wednesday night but wanted people of their own life, they could have the poker club and pick that little card and know where, what address, and what time they met on Wednesday night. And you know what that is? That's lowering the standard. That's taking the flag down. Folks, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm pastor, by the grace of God, we're going to have church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what somebody told me? A guy told me, he said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I said, you're right. I'm not going to stick on something I don't. I know the Bible doesn't say. That's tradition. It's tradition. We go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a midweek service. Either Wednesday, some have a Thursday. And so if we want to break tradition, we want to say, hey, that's just tradition. Let's get away from it. What should we do? We ought to add another night of church. Not take away. Because you know what I find in the New Testament? Daily. Daily. They had church every single day of the year. Churches today say, well, you know, you Baptists or Bible Baptists, you're just traditional. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They try to defend them getting rid of Sunday night and getting rid of Wednesday night and having two Sunday mornings. They try to defend that by saying, oh, you're just doing tradition. You're right, we are. But if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It doesn't contradict Scripture. Why? Because the church is made for the establishing of the faith. Notice in verse 5, it also said this, and increased in number daily. And increased in number. Established in the faith is the purpose. Increased in number daily is the plan. And how is that plan fulfilled? By the preaching of the Word of God. By the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I can promise you this. I can't promise you it'll be good. But I can promise you that every time you come in here, you will be preached to or taught the Word of God. And if you've been around here any amount of time, you know that that's what it is. We're not going to come in with any circus theatrics. We're not going to bring in the big name quartet that's passing through town. In fact, one of the things, I can talk about that. Our music is going to be traditional and conservative. And I watch it closely. Brother John can testify to this. Many times he comes into my office and we sit down and we have discussions. Not any problem with his, but we talk about music in the church. We talk about the direction and how easy it is to slip a little bit on the music. You don't go from a traditional church to completely contemporary overnight. You slide down there. So I guard very closely the music that comes from this pulpit, that comes from this platform. And sometimes they might not be, and I'm not talking about our church people, sometimes they might not be the best singers or performers in the world. But I'm more interested in the heart than I am the talent. And we get groups in here when we have people come in and sing, and again, I don't think I've ever done this. We've never had, now we do it for our tent meeting. We don't have people come in to sing just for the sake of singing. We have Brother Mark Rogers comes in. He sings, but he preaches for us. We have Rex Harrison come in. He'll sing, but he'll preach for us. All the different, the Blunkalls will sing, but they'll preach for us because we're not going to become a singing church. That's not our standard. Our standard is preaching. Preaching. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the word standard, the first part of the words is stand. And if you're going to not drop your standards, you've got to stand. And it's not always going to be popular. Folks are not always going to like it. You know, we have visitors here almost every single Sunday at Bible Baptist Church. Almost every single Sunday, somebody comes and tries out Bible Baptist Church. Do you know the sad fact is that the majority of them don't come back? So why is that? They're not looking for this standard. They're looking for something else. You say, oh, well, you ought to change so that you can, see, and that's the mentality. Change, make the people the standard. Write a letter to all the residents of Orange County and say, what are you looking for in a church? Make that your standard. Sorry, it's not going to happen. This is our standard. Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you would, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you know your dispensations, you know that the prophets are have come, the apostles and prophets are no longer. Now we're in the age of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is their purpose, according to verse 12? Their purpose is the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, number one. For the work of the ministry, number two. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the pastor. The purpose of the evangelist. The purpose of the preacher is for the perfecting of the saints. I'm responsible for your Christian life. That doesn't mean I walk around with you every day and check up on you, but it means that when I preach from the pulpit on Sunday morning, I am responsible for giving you the right stuff. That's why I spend a good amount of time in my office with the Bible open in front of me and praying and researching and looking and cross-referencing, because I don't want to get to the pulpit and shoot from the hip. I don't want to get up here and just say the first thing that comes to my mind. I want to make sure I know what I'm going to say before I get here. It's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying the body of Christ. Notice verse number 11, the end of the verse is a semicolon. The end of verse 12 is a colon. The end of verse 13 is a colon. The end of verse 14 is a semicolon. Verse 15, a colon. This sentence doesn't end till the end of verse 16. That's a long sentence. In English grammar, they would call that a run-on sentence and probably put a lot of red ink and make you stop doing it that way. That's because they don't know what they're doing. But everything that's said from verse 11 to verse number 16 is the purpose of the church. To perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can put Joel Osteen in there. You can put Rick Warren in there. Put Larry Osborne in there. Bill Hybels, you can put them all in there. All those folks that are interested in building a big church but giving them nothing to perfect their lives. And Bill Hybels, he said, with a big mega church out in the Chicago area, said a number of years ago, he said, I realize that I built a big church, but it's full of spiritual babies. They know nothing about the Bible. They're coming for the entertainment. They're coming for the dramas. They're coming for the synchronized dancing. They're not coming to get the Word of God. By every wind of doctrine, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is to the head, even Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we get together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if we decide that that's too traditional, we'll add Monday night. Or we'll add Friday night. But we're not going to take away. We're not going to lower the standard. Folks, I'm setting a standard for you right now. I'm setting a standard. We have, and it's going to get rough now. You ready? Put your seatbelts on. We have no dress standards in our church. In other words, there's nothing written down that says, here's how you've got to dress for church. We're open to anybody. And we've never had a real problem with it. I can think of a couple times in 20 years that I've actually had to speak to some. We had a number of years ago, we had a family that moved down here from the upper peninsula of Michigan. Up in Michigan, we call them Upers. They're from that little running rabbit part of the upper state, the upper peninsula of Michigan. And can I tell you, it's still winter up there right now. All right, it's still about 50 degrees in the upper peninsula of Michigan right now. It's cold up there. You go up there, you don't see deer crossing, you see snowmobile crossing. That's how they get around up there. We had one of those families move to Cambridge years ago, and when they got down here, and they came down here in March or April, and it was 65 degrees, they thought they were at Myrtle Beach. And they dressed like they were at Myrtle Beach and came to church like they were at Myrtle Beach. After a couple of weeks, I had to say, you know, we're glad you're coming, but that's not how we dress for church. I'm trying to set a standard. We have no dress code here. I remember one time one of my ladies came and she said, I was getting my hair done. Oh, I hate to hear that. Ladies say, I was at the beauty salon. There's no telling what you hear at the beauty salon. It's kind of like men at the barber shop. I was at the beauty salon and the lady that was doing my hair asked me where I go to church. I said, I go to Bible Baptist Church. Oh, that's the church where all the ladies have to wear dresses. I have no idea where that came from. We have never said that. We don't believe that. We don't make a requirement. We don't have a statement. And so, you know, I say that right now, and somebody's going to say, oh, you know what the pastor said? I'm saying, no, that's not true. We have no requirements. We don't check people at the door for their attire. You're welcome to come here to church any way you want to. But I do have a standard. I do have a standard. Brother Eric, stand up. Brother, I'm going to embarrass you. Brother Eric's our junior church teacher downstairs in the kids' department. Brother Kevin, stand up. Brother Kevin's our Sunday school teacher downstairs for our young people. Brother John, stand up. Brother John is our teen director downstairs for our teenagers in our department. Brother Gary Edmonds, stand up. I like bossing him around. I reckon. Brother Gary stands up here in front of you every Sunday and plays the guitar up here and often comes up and sings from the platform. Brother Gary Matthews, if you would, sir, please stand up. Brother Gary stands at this platform and leads our singing every service. Do you notice something about these men? All of you are nodding your head. You're bright. Didn't take you too long to get it, did you? Can I tell you this? Stay standing for a minute. See, he's reckoning to sit down already. I have never told any of these men that they have to wear a tie, a shirt and tie, to stand at this platform and teach our kids downstairs. I've never told them that. You know why they do it? Because somebody set a standard up here. Somebody set a standard. Now again, I'm not saying everybody here has to dress like that. But I'm saying we want to set the right example for our kids in junior church and Sunday school and the youth department and what they see at the platform. You guys can sit down. Thank you very much. I was hoping they all wore ties tonight. All afternoon I was praying, please, Lord, don't let one of them come in, you know, with their polo shirt on. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, you put another polo shirt. We have never said this is the way it's going to be. But something has passed off to them. Folks, here's the truth. We like it or not, here's the truth. The congregation never rises to the point of the pastor. Now, that might sound egotistical, it might sound whatever, you can think of whatever you want, but the congregation never gets to the level of the pastor. That's why the pastor has to set a high example. And may I just simply say this, if I came to the platform with a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of khaki shorts and flip-flops and sat on a stool, I hate to see what you'd wear to church then. Okay, I set this standard here. If I lowered the standard here, can you imagine what would happen in the church? If you don't understand that, drive by the other churches when they're letting out at 12, 12:15, 12:30. Drive past the other churches and watch when they're coming out. You don't know if they just came from church or came from the people. Now, folks, again, you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not telling all you men you got to wear shirts and ties every Sunday. I'm not telling you that. I'm not making that a rule. I'm not telling you that. Some of you folks though are old enough, you remember when everybody did dress like that for church, don't you? Again, I'm not telling you that. But there was a day where everybody dressed up special for church. You're going to God's house, not going to Walmart, not going to Dairy Queen, going to God's house. Wear a tie for a dead guy in a coffin. All right, I better get off of that. Let's go back to the Bible now. We don't have a dress code here. But we set an example for our young people because we want them to know we have a standard. There's a flag that's waving. It's been raised. And we're not going to lower that standard. I don't care what anybody else does. That's the standard we have at Bible Baptist Church. If folks like it, praise God. If they don't like it, find a church to your liking. But I'm not going to say that's going to make you right with God. Because anybody that's lowered the standard has not done what God said. He said, set the standard high. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.